Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. 6 Sundays ago, the 11th Sunday after Trinity, we heard about the Pharisee and the tax collector from Luke chapter 18 going up to the temple to pray. And how the Pharisee opened and blustered a wonderful, virtuous sermon of how many virtues he had, how many things he had done in the face of God, essentially boasting in his self-secure pride about how good he was, while all the while the tax collector stood far off, did not lift up his head, but instead pleaded solely for God's mercy. Jesus said in that lesson that that man, the tax collector, who pleaded for God's mercy, went home justified or saved. Implying, of course, the Pharisee, who did so much and knew all about it, went away condemned. Now, this is not to make good works out to be harmful to you, or to make excuses so that you can become spiritually lazy slobs who despise doing good for others. It is meant to warn you of the danger of trusting in works, your own virtues, for salvation. That lesson was about spiritual pride and spiritual humility. Today's lesson has the same concluding verse. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is why we confess ourselves to be poor, miserable sinners each time we gather here. We have nothing to claim on our own. We have no bragging rights with God. No, our justification is solely through grace and mercy of our God, the God who has sent his Son Jesus to be our sacrificial substitute, taking what we had earned and suffering what we had earned for our sake, so that we would have the perfect goodness that he had done, accounted to us when we trust in him. Today's lessons revolve a lot about earthly life, where works are to be done. We each have callings to fulfill, and those callings require work. And that work is to be for the sake of others. But we do all of them as Christians, as people who are already justified, as people who are already healed and made clean by the blood of the Lamb. Our conscience already stands clear that Christ came first, and he has done his work so that we would be free from having to save ourselves. That Christ came first as the humble one, the gentle one, the patient Savior who bore the burden of sin for all mankind in such love that the world cannot understand. This is why this lesson for us today, even regarding earthly matters, sounds so different than what the world tries to teach us about earthly living. The world's ways of living and of loving are nothing short of a spectacular dying. It favors and celebrates pride. It is exactly the kind of ways that you see in the text today amongst the Pharisees. You see, having trusted in their works and thus being condemned already, they did not act as if they were justified. They did not act as one saved. They lived their lives in competition with each other, always jockeying for the better spot, for the greater share, for more glory, gluttons for earthly honor. But in the end, that's all they had. For whatever span of life the Lord had given them, they would scrape and they would fight and they would use up each other to gain for themselves. They were lazy in mercy. When they died, they then receive their reward. For their refusal and denial to trust in Jesus, they would receive damnation. For all of their earthly glory-seeking and pride, they received nothing. Someone else was there quickly to take their place, if their place even was necessary to be taken. This is the way of the world. It never saves. It distracts and it damns. You know this. You have flesh inside of you, and that flesh is an ally of the world. That flesh wants to live that way the world wants to live. And that nasty flesh inside of you hates heaven and will do anything it can to get you out of that place. It prefers eternal despair of those who live their life, this earthly life, for themselves, rather than the one hope of Christians who live out of love for others, content and humbly serving others for their own benefit, that is, the other's own benefit. That the rat race of this earthly life is a race to the outer darkness. And we are to take heed to the warning that our Lord Jesus provides to us today, even as he has expounded upon the wisdom from Proverbs that you heard today. If you want to be exalted now, you will be cast down later. If you want to be exalted later, that is for eternity, then you are to humble yourselves under the almighty hand of God, that at his proper time he will exalt you. There's much temptation in this for you. The world promises big things for you if you follow its ways, and it might even be able to deliver them to you in the short term. Its full effect, you know. The world's ways, its encouragements, its striving, drives you to anger and impatience. It nourishes and allows for hatred and envy, hostility, so much violence and wrong, unfaithfulness, vengeance, cursing, railing, slander, pride and haughtiness, with useless finery, fame, honor, and power. That in the world no one is willing to be the least. And everyone thinks they deserve to sit at the head of the group and wants to be seen before everyone else. That's the world's ways. And it's a way of death. And it is in that temptation that comes from the world to our flesh, that temptation for the finery, the honor, the fame, and the power, that we must pray against. Praying, once again, lead us not into temptation. It is in that time that we must flee to Christ, where we are secure in him. Because in our temptation to our own works, there is no security. We flee to Christ and we ask for his Spirit to renew us and indeed fight for us, to strengthen us. The epistle lesson from Ephesians chapter 4, it is there for us all. It is for especially the Christian congregation. St. Paul wrote this while he was imprisoned. And he was imprisoned by the Romans for preaching Jesus. He didn't upset the world by trying to outdo her in her power struggles. He didn't take on her ways, trying to overcome her. But instead he went out with the word. And by that word he preached Christ, and the world imprisoned him. So he wrote to Christians. Ephesus was a congregation needing to be reminded of the unity that God had given them. That they had all come together from various backgrounds to be one congregation there in Ephesus. Each had sacred callings as Christians. And in the church there, of course, were preachers and hearers. In their homes, they had all sorts of relationships, mothers, fathers, husbands, wives, sons, daughters, and so forth. In the state, they were everything from slaves to citizens of Rome. From the lowest despised classes to some of the highest and most revered classes. But in Christ they were one body. That's like us. How many backgrounds, how many callings are out there today? Just among you who are here. That these are indeed from God. And we are members of one another, each other in this congregation. We each serve one another. That's what he calls us to. And then we serve others outside the church, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our city, in our county, our state, and yes, even our nation sometimes. Some serve in varied jobs and careers from all levels and all sorts of fields, from lowly to high. And yet you are all a part of this body, this congregation. And each of you is a member, one of another. So St. Paul's words to the Ephesian congregation are indeed God's own words to you today. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Hear not just those many callings of this earthly life, but chiefly and undergirding all the rest, your calling as a Christian. That you are a Christian in the church, you are a Christian in your homes, and you are a Christian in the state. That the Holy Spirit made sure that these words were printed, that you would hear them today. Walk with humility and gentleness. You know those words. With patience, bearing with one another in love. Implying that we will be a burden to each other, a burden to be bore in love. Eager, it says, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Acknowledging what God has done and striving to live in it. That this has, of course, a lot to do with how you conduct yourself, certainly out in the world, but most especially, this is God's direction for you in this congregation, in this parish, among the baptized saints that God gathers here. And don't think for a second that the devil, Satan, has not heard these verses before and seeks to work with the pressures of the world and the traitorous sinful flesh within you to upset what God has done. You know that, though. St. Paul knew that also. He saw it over and over again in congregations he started and taught and led. His exhortation then to them is also to you. And his solution is, of course, that he mentions the grace that is given to each of you according to Christ's gift. Grace is the foundation. God's great love, his great charity towards us is the foundation. And you may rely on it. That in it you have life. And this is a reliance not only for your earthly or for your eternal life, but also for every aspect of your earthly life. That yes, even in the struggles of congregational life, this grace is the foundation of it all. That epistle lesson from Ephesians 4 is a very fitting text to preach on, as sometimes there is very much real conflict amongst Christians in the church. We are never to make that false expectation, that big mistake of expecting the Christian church or any congregation to be perfect in its love. And one day, yes, the perfect church will exist. It will exist eternally in heaven. But that's not now. That frankly, if church was such a perfect place of perfect people, why then would Jesus make the chief purpose of the church to be the forgiveness of sins? If we could just be perfect anyway. Now you see, that was the way of the Pharisees, which put forward that outward show of perfection. that under that sour frosting, so to speak, of doing all the good things they would do, was the rotten dough underneath it of inner malice and envy and greed and so forth toward each other. This is not the way it is to be amongst Christians. That we are one in Christ. In being in Christ, then the church and the Christians that make it up live by the forgiveness of sins that Christ has earned on the cross and Christ has chosen to distribute by his word and sacrament in his church. Humble yourself, Jesus says. That exaltation will come, Jesus says. The last day, eternal life. For now, however, we are to a humble life is, of course, the most spiritually and, frankly put, earthly, healthy way to live. That Jesus could heal physical diseases, and he also heals, of course, spiritual ones as well. And so Jesus can give advice on both heavenly and earthly life. That for justification, for our salvation before God and eternal life itself, there are no works. Only grace and faith in Jesus will do. For earthly life, humble good works done. In that same faith and that same trust in Jesus for the sake of others is the best way. No matter how the world tries to reward or punish it. In the early church, there was a reputation the Christian churches and the Christians themselves had. There was a saying that went around even amongst the Romans. It was, those Christians, how they love one another. Those Christians did not get those reputations by glorying in one another, by putting themselves higher. They received that reputation by imitating their Lord Jesus Christ, who was humble, and gentle, and patient, and bore with all. That the love of Christ showing through those Christians' words and their works did good things for the church, for their homes, and yeah, for the world. And that since we are now so surrounded by so many unbelievers, it is certainly a reputation to be striven for again. And that begins with Christ's love and his forgiveness for us. It continues with our faithful reception of his gifts, and it flows out into our homes and into the world around us as we walk as Christians in every estate, in every calling, humbly, gently, with patience, bearing with one another in love. That by God's grace, our congregation might be known for the care and the love of Christ that it receives from him and thus shows to each other and even those on the outside as well. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.